everyone, this is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go.
You're sinking all my ships. You're climbing all my fences.
If you would like to follow along with our message this morning, you can turn to, or at least you can begin to search for, the New Testament book of Jude. It's not actually that difficult to find. It's the second last book of the Bible. So at the end of your Bible should be Revelation. And if you just keep turning pages till it's not Revelation anymore, you'll find the book of Jude. But one of the things that we endeavor to do from time to time when there's an opportunity for it is to look at some of the unfrequented books or parts of the Bible. I don't know about you, but growing up in church, there were parts of the Bible that we heard from very frequently. That you would turn to John, or you would turn to Romans, or Genesis, or wherever. There was parts where you were quite often say, the pastor, the preacher would say, if you want to follow along, this is where we're going to be. And it was quite frequently lots of these different places. But there was often times where it was never said, turn to Jude. Or it was never said, turn to Obadiah. Or these places where we don't frequently stop there. And so one of the things that we've tried to make a point of doing is taking some time, when there is time, to visit some of these places where we don't often go there. And so over the past year and a half, we've looked at Philemon, we've looked at Habakkuk, we've looked at Obadiah, and today we're going to look at Jude. And it's just an opportunity to Scripture will say that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all of these different things. And we really believe that. And so it's an opportunity to take a stop at perhaps one of the books that can sometimes be overlooked, or parts of Scripture that can sometimes be overlooked, and discover that, yes, indeed, even this is God-breathed. And so today we're going to look at the New Testament book of Jude. Now, the author of Jude, his name is Jude, he had a very interesting life story. Anyone know who Jude's brothers were? He had two brothers that you might have heard of. The first is the author of the book of James. The second was a guy named Jesus. You might have heard of him. Hopefully you have, or I'm not doing my job very well. But imagine having Jesus as a brother. Talk about pressure. Talk about having to hear, why can't you just be more like your brother? You know, the one who's God. Why can't you just be more like him? Why can't you just be more like Jesus? You know, he never talks back. You know, he always does what I asked him to do. Yes, he's God, but you could be more like him. And we see that as you read through Scripture, that Jude had a very interesting relationship with his brother, and especially his brother's divinity. It's made really clear in John chapter 7, where it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Jesus was Jesus, and his brothers said, "Nope, we don't believe it." In Mark chapter 3, we get a little insight into actually what they thought was going on with Jesus, where it says, when Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. They went to essentially go have him committed because he thinks he's God. So at least at this point, Jude wasn't totally on the whole my brother is the Messiah train yet. They were starting to think that he was at least a little bit nuts, which on some level I suppose I can understand. When I think about my brothers, if you have brothers or sisters, think about your brothers or sisters. What would you think if at some point they started to live like Jesus? They started gathering a group of people around them that they called their disciples. They had no place to live, no place to call their own, that no home, no job. Started to talk in this very prophetic, authoritative way. I could see thinking that my brother Steve is a little nuts. But I could start to see thinking, you know what? I think there's some things going on with Steve that we might need to look into. But there's this other moment that I think helps us perhaps see a component of Jude's relationship with Jesus that gives us a little more insight. And that's when Jesus is crucified. As Jesus is on the cross, there's this moment where Jesus hangs on the cross and his mother Mary is there. And from the cross, this interaction takes place where it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that James or Jude was not there. There's no indication of that. However, it would be a bit of an odd moment if standing behind Mary was Jude. When Jesus said, "John, I'm going to give you my mom to take care of. And mom, John's now your son." And Jude and James are in the background going, "Jesus, we got this. It's our mom too. Hello." That you see this little bit of insight into perhaps they weren't there in that moment for their brother. But then something happens that causes Jude to change the way he sees his brother. That John explicitly will say he didn't believe him. And Mark will say they came to have him committed because they thought he was crazy. But there's something that happens where Jude changes the way he perceives his brother. We don't get a lot of insight into Jude as a person, his journey with his belief in his brother. What we do know is that at one point in the story, it's made pretty clear that Jude does not accept his brother for who his brother claims to be and may not even have been with his brother at his death. But then we have this letter written to the church. As one full dyed-in-the-wool believer in his brother, that we have this letter that Jude writes where he has now gone from even his brothers didn't believe him to him saying, "I believe in my brother. I believe in who he was. I believe that he was the Son of God." And again, it's not clearly stated, but my guess as to what took place that probably helped shape Jude's understanding of his brother is something that took place about 3 days after his brother died. I could have a whole lot of doubts about my brother Steve, or my brother Matt for that matter too. I don't want to just pick on Steve. But if 3 days after he died, he came back from the dead, might cause me to reconsider and reevaluate a few things about maybe I'm not as smart as I thought of. Maybe when he said all of these things and he said, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again," and all of these things, maybe there's more truth to that than I would have initially thought. But now here we have Jude as a leader in the expanding church built around the divinity of his brother Jesus. And we have in the book of Jude writing what is referred to as one of the general epistles. Now what that means is two things. First, it means that it was not written by Paul. So that's part of the qualification of being a general epistle. There's the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. So Paul or not Paul. And second, that they were not addressed to anyone specific. When Paul would write, he would write to a specific congregation or individual, but Peter, James, John, and Jude wrote to broader audiences within the greater Christian church. It wasn't written to a church in Ephesus. It was just written to the church. We're not sure when Jude is written. We don't know. We don't have a specific date for all of that. But so we read in the book of Jude, verse 1, it says, Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and brother of James. He doesn't identify as a brother of Jesus. He is a servant of Jesus. His relationship is not my brother, it's my God. And so he begins that way. To keep who have been called, or to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy and peace. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, Jude says, I wanted to write to you about this incredible salvation we have. I wanted to write to you about this incredible opportunity that we have to receive salvation with people all over the world, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female, all united in Christ. I wanted to desperately write to you about that, but I can't. What he wanted to do, he couldn't do. Something else was coming up. And the first thing that I want to draw out for you out of the book of Jude is not directly related to the context of the book that Jude is writing, but it comes from what Jude is experiencing in this moment. It comes from Jude saying, I wanted to do this, but I can't. I want to encourage you in your life for 2019. If you want to make a resolution, if you're a New Year's resolution, make sure your can'ts line up with your because's. Make sure that the things that you say, I can't, because, make sure that your because lines up with your can't. That it makes sense. That the things you're saying, I can't, the reason why is a reason that you want in your life. What I mean is this, is make sure that when you say you can't do something, it's because is for the right things. One of the principles that I live by that somebody somewhere at some point said and really stuck with me, I don't know who it was and I don't know where it came from, but it's the idea that saying yes to something also means saying no to something. Saying yes to something means no to saying no to something else. And I always want to make sure that in my life, as best afforded to me, that everything I say yes to is worth the thing that I'm saying no to. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. As a pastor, I'm very familiar with this idea that I want to do something, but there's other things that I need to do. I want to spend time with people. I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to spend time communing with God. You know, the things that everybody thinks the pastor does. But so often, my days are filled with debit machine companies, or budget conversations, or website work, or whatever. I want to do this, but I can't because I need to do this. Make your can'ts line up with your because's. Anybody who's a parent can understand this. I want to play with you. I want to spend such good quality time with you, but I have a mountain of laundry to do. The other day, Theo, our youngest, was, Daddy, will you play Beyblades with me? I want to play Beyblades with him, but I have to clean up the mess that he created in the kitchen when he spilled his cereal. There are things that I want to do, but I can't. And so for you, what I want to encourage you to, make your can'ts line up with your because's. The things that you say, I can't do this, make it so that your because is a good reason, is a right reason, is the correct reason. I want to spend more time with my family. but I can't because I have to work. I want to focus more on my relationship with God, but I can't because I want to give more time to God, but I can't because I want to be more willing to give my finances to God, but I can't because I want to spend more time in prayer, but I can't. Whatever it is in your life, when you say, I can't, I want to, but I can't because, make sure that those becauses are the right becauses. And this is what Jude is doing here. He wants to talk about this amazing grace that God has given us, and he wants, and the salvation that's available to each one of us, but he can't. Because there's this other thing that's more pressing. This other thing that's going on that he feels compelled to write about, that he feels he needs to write to the church about. So what's going on in the life of the church that Jude feels, I need to write to you about this? Well, the rest of verse 3 will say, I felt compelled to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He writes to them to contend for their faith. I feel compelled to write to you to fight for your faith. The church was facing an extremely pressing issue. New people were coming to church. Praise God. It's what we want, right? We want new people to come to church, to find church, to find a home here. Sounds exactly like what we want. But what they discover is that these weren't new people looking for God. This wasn't new people looking for a church. This isn't what in church lingo we might call a seeker or a non-believer, whatever you'd want to say. They were not people with a genuine curiosity about Jesus or Christianity. They claimed to be believers, but instead they were looking to influence the church in other ways. And so from verse 4, for the next whole bunch of verses, we read what's going on, and it'll say this. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Although you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion, and they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, the strength of their dreams on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, that last part, the archangel Michael, when he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses? I don't remember that. One of the major differences between Jude and other books is Jude's use of what is called apocryphal literature. What that means is that they were traditional Jewish writings that exist outside of Scripture. So Jude mentions events that we don't have recorded in the Bible, such as this, an argument between Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses. Or as we're going to see in a couple verses, he'll talk about Enoch's ancient prophecies. These references are not from the Bible, but they come from other books that we would call, the story of Moses and his body comes from a book that we would call the Assumptions of Moses. And the prophecy of Enoch comes from a book that would be called First Enoch. Now, we don't keep these books as canon in Scripture. But Jude's intended audience must have been familiar with these writings, and Jude, with the inspiration of the Lord, saw fit to include them. But Jude also, as we've been reading and as we continue to read, you'll see that he relies heavily on referencing Scripture, especially Genesis and Numbers. Jude makes lots of references to lots of things that happened in the Old Testament, lots of figures and events. It's almost like a crash course in Israel history, in Old Testament history. His references include the Exodus from Egypt in verse 5, the generation of Israel who died in the wilderness, also in verse 5, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, Cain, the son of Adam, who killed his brother in verse 11, the prophet Balaam, who tried to curse the Israelites in exchange for money, also in verse 11, Korah, who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, but was swallowed up by the earth, also in verse 11, just wait till we get to verse 11, Enoch, the descendants of Adam, and the ancestor of Noah, whom God took from the earth before he died, in verse 14. There's lots of references to the Old Testament in here as we see what's going on. So let's continue reading in verse 10. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very thing they do not understand by instinct, as irrational as animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have been taken away, are taken the way of Cain. They have been rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. See, bang, bang, bang. All of these Old Testament references. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves from the sea, foaming in their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of the holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them of all their ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others to their own advantage." But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Jude writes all about these people who claim to be believers, who come into your midst, but they're not what they seem. They denied the exclusive authority of Jesus, twisting his grace into a license to sin all they wanted. Paul will say, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Absolutely not. But these people would come to the church and say, "You can do whatever you want. Grace says you can just do whatever you want. So whatever you think, go for it. God has to forgive you. We found the cheat code. We found the loophole to the system. We can do whatever we want, and God has to be cool with it." They were infiltrators. They indulged in sexual or immorality, greed, and grumbling. They rejected the authority of the apostles of the Lord. They caused churches to split up into opposing factions. And Jude knew that the church needed to keep their eyes open for this kind of behavior in the churches. So he says, instead of writing about the salvation that I wanted to share with you, I felt compelled to write to you about this. Instead of writing about the salvation they shared, Jude wrote a brief, hard-hitting letter to the churches of the world. Jude covers a few important things for us to remember as we try to navigate our faith in a world that's antithetic to the teachings of Jesus, in a world that seeks to take our faith and tear it down, to compromise it. He writes about the threats to the faith, the ungodly people that are perverting the grace of God and denying Jesus. And he says that God's going to judge them, just like he's judged the unbelievers in the past. And Jude compares these unrestrained, divisive people to unruly angels, to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Cain the murderer, to the prophet hungry Balaam, and the rebellious Korah. And he reminds the church of the apostles' writings, and he says, "The church, don't forget what the apostles said. They've already told us we're going to deal with false prophets. We're going to deal with false teachers. People were coming and pretending to be the apostles of Jesus and preaching with the authority of Peter, James, Paul, and John and saying, I was just like them, and so I've got something to teach you. And the apostles had warned that mockers would arise, casting doubt and division into the church. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and we still need to be on guard and intentional about keeping our faith and keeping our eyes on our doctrine to make sure that we get things right. We live in a world where people look to mock our faith, to ridicule our beliefs, to tear down our belief systems. We live in a world where we say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and there's assumptions that are created. There's thought where people say, oh, you must be one of them, or you must be stupid, or you must be whatever it is, or let me tell you about all the reasons why your faith doesn't make sense. That we live in a world where just like in Jude's time, there's a world around our faith that wants to tear down our faith. And just like in Jude's time, we live in a time where inside of our faith, we see people trying to divide us up along lines of belief. Are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminianist? Are you a complementarian or are you an egalitarian? Are you a preterist or a partial preterist? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Foursquare? Are you a Lion? Are you mainline? Are you Catholic? What are you? That we live in a world where everybody wants to divide us up, that a house divided against itself can't stand. And we live in a world that wants to divide us up against ourselves. Because if we can get so focused on where we're all wrong, we can lose sight to the whole world around us. That we get so caught up inside fighting with ourselves that we forget that we're all supposed to be evangelists. But instead, I want to make sure that I've corrected all of my friends' points of doctrine where I disagree with them. If we're not careful, we can allow these issues to overwhelm the things that really matter. The salvation that we share in Jesus Christ. But Jude isn't just a detractor. He's not just somebody that's pointing out problems. You know, one of the things that I value, because it's partly my personality, for good or for bad, and it's both. But I'm not a fan of problem pointers. I'm a fan. I'm good if you have a problem, come and point it out, but come with something to help with it. Come with, here's something that I've noticed, but here's a way that I see forward. Now, some people aren't wired that way, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not good. Because a lot of times I'll offer you help where you don't particularly want it or need it. I've noticed a problem in your life, and here's six things you can do to fix it. You're welcome. But Jude doesn't just write this letter to the church and say, hey guys, be careful. See ya. He doesn't just write a list of red flags. But this is a letter that urges Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. That's how he began his letter, by saying, I want to urge you to contend for your faith, to fight long and hard on behalf of the Lord. And then he goes on to explain how to do that. And what we discover is we don't fight by fighting. We don't contend for our faith with arguments. We don't protect our faith in contention. But this is what Jude says. But you, dear brothers, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. Jude tells us how we're to contend for our faith, how to work, we're to combat attacks on our faith. First, build up your faith. Build up your faith in the God. And he will mention specifically, pray in the Holy Spirit. That the best way to have the attacks from the world, the best way to protect yourself and to protect your faith is to work on your relationship with God. To be as close to God as you can. And he will say, and one of the best ways you can do that is to pray in the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, that's going to help build up your faith so that when the attacks come, you're not running for your life scared because you don't know if your faith can stand up to it. But you know because you are working on your faith and you are desiring in your faith to be closer to God that all of a sudden your faith is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And when the attacks come, you're able to withstand them. And then he says, we are to maintain ourselves in God's love and wait for eternal life in Jesus. And then we're to show mercy to others. We should have mercy on those who doubt. We're to not be angry with them. We're to not curse them. We're to not reject them. But we're to have mercy on them. We're to show them mercy because we know what the truth is. We know what their destiny holds. If they continue down the road that they're on, we know where they're going to end up. And we need to have mercy on them because they need to not end up where they're going. And so Jude will say, build yourself up and then show mercy. It's a call to a fight. It's a battle cry. But it's not like any other battle cry in history. It's a call to delight in God and to show mercy to others. This is how the church fights valiantly for the faith, by loving God and showing mercy. And then it comes to what's probably the most famous verse in Jude. If I was to say, does anybody have a verse from Jude committed to memory? You may not realize that this was a verse from Jude, but if there was any verse from Jude that you would have committed to memory, it would be this. Jude will close his letter. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, much like the first point that we talked about this morning, this verse is presented in a very specific context. As you read through the book of Jude, what you discover is that he's talking about proper doctrine. He's talking about having a correct understanding of God. So when he says, now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling, unto him who's able to keep your doctrine in line. But I think there it's so much more applicable than just that in our lives. That God, in his infinite wisdom, can keep you from stumbling, can keep you from falling down. As you face trials, as you face tribulations, as you face unbelievers, as you face mocking, as you face ridicule, as you face doubt, as you face fear, as you face all of the things that life can bring, he is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to hold you up. He is able to keep you from falling down. And not only that, but when it's all said and done, you will be presented without blame. That when we put our faith and our trust and our love in God, he will keep us from stumbling. And when we stand before God, we will be able to stand. And he won't say, here's all the places you screwed up. He will say, you are blemish-free and full of joy. And I think that what I'd like to do now is two things. First, I'd like to invite the worship team up to join me on stage. And secondly, what I'd like to do is to pray for you right now. Not as a closing prayer, because there's still more to go in this book. But rather than elaborate or preach on this, rather than try to drive home this point, I think that God just wants to minister to us and to you right now. So I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to continue with our sermon for just a little bit. But I want to take a moment and I want to pray for you that God would keep you from stumbling, that God would hold you up. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that each one of us here today who knows you has you as our Heavenly Father. And God, I thank you that your thoughts towards us, your ways towards us, the way that you care for us and the way that you love for us is not just the way that a father would care for his children, but it's the way that a perfect Heavenly Father cares for his children. And God, I thank you that what we can have in that, what we can have with that, is the assurance that as we place our trust in you, as we walk with you, God, your word will tell us that you are able to keep us from stumbling. In another verse, it will say, you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. God, I thank you that for each one of us here today, that is our testimony, that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and who will hold us, who will carry us, who will keep us safe. And God, I pray for each one of us gathered here today, as each one comes to church in their own space, in their own issues, in their own things that they're dealing with. And God, I thank you that in the midst of whatever each one of us is dealing with, God, you can keep us from stumbling in that. God, your power is so great that you can reach down into whatever it is that we're facing. And God, you can keep us from falling down. God, you can keep us from not showing mercy. God, you can keep us from not showing love. God, you can keep us from compromising our testimony. God, you can keep us from walking in fear. You can keep us from walking in doubt. You can keep us from walking in anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. God, I thank you that for each one of us, you uphold us, you keep us from stumbling. And so God, I pray right now for each person here that is carrying these things with them. God, I pray that in this time and in this moment, God, you would hold them up, that they would know in this moment that their life is held in the palm of their Heavenly Father, and that as they place their trust in you, as they walk with you, as they walk in you, that you will hold them, you will protect them, and that you will keep them from stumbling. You will hold their life in the palm of your hand, and you will keep them safe. God, I thank you that this is the word of the Lord to us today. And God, I thank you that we know that the promises of God are yes and amen. God, thank you for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, Jude closes his book like this. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And I think our response to this, our response in faith for today, for this upcoming year of 2019, that we will see God uphold us, that he will remove every sin and stain, that we will see God fill us with joy, is to respond in the same way that Jude ends his letter. And so I'm going to invite you, with all the belief that you can muster to say, to respond with an amen. So we're going to say that together as a declaration. The amen means so be it. And so as we've talked about what God is and what God can do for us, I'm going to invite you to declare over your life, to declare over your family, to declare over whatever situation it is you're facing, that God is able to keep you from stumbling, and that together we would say, so be it. So, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Anything that's hidden will be made. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that,
the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.
Not my soul, not my soul.